you wanted a couch or you wanted some piece of furniture, that you would have to go to a furniture store and, you know, you'd pick out whatever it is you wanted, and they would say, okay, great, you know, you might be able to accessorize it in some way, different fabrics, and then they'd tell you, yeah, in about 5 weeks, you know, we'll have this delivered to your house. And that's a long time. So what IKEA did, in order to make things more efficient and to cut costs, they designed all of their furniture around this little thing called an Allen wrench, or that little L-shaped thing you get in every piece of IKEA furniture that helps you put things together. And so now things that you thought maybe were once impossible, like building a bookcase or building a couch or building a bed or all these things, are now possible because of this little tool. Well, in a similar way for the Christian, God's power is a key that really unlocks things that you thought would maybe have been impossible otherwise. Now, with that IKEA furniture, if you don't have that little Allen wrench, you're going to find putting that furniture together to be nearly impossible and very frustrating. Maybe even with the Allen wrench, you can find that to be true with IKEA furniture. But without God's power in your life, you're going to find that you're not able to do the things that you want to do. You know, you may want to grow. You may want to see sin put out of your life. You may want to not struggle with anxiety or depression again. But without God's power, you're going to find trying to do those things is frustrating and pretty much impossible to do it. But with God's power, you'll see things in your life that you never thought were possible. You can actually be delivered from sin. Those attitudes and things that you don't like characterizing your life, you can actually become a new person and have those attitudes and characteristics not characterize you anymore if God's power begins to be put on display in your life. Now, when most people think about God's power, they probably think of two things. One would be creation, right? He's powerful over creation. He can create everything out of nothing. You know, he speaks and the world is created. You know, we don't do that, right? If I ask you to build a birdhouse or something like that, you're going to say, okay, I need some tools, I need this, I need that. God says, no. I'm just going to build everything out of nothing. So he's powerful in creation. But that's sort of an impersonal power to us in some ways because we don't experience that firsthand. Then you might also think of God's power in salvation, the fact that he can take someone that was dead and make them alive. The Apostle Paul talks about his conversion that way. He says that he was breathing threats and murder, and then Christ saved him. So God can take someone and radically change their life. So you see God's power on display in creation. You see it in salvation, your own and others, but you also want to see God's power on display in your regular walk with Christ. You want to see God's power on display every day of your life. And that's what Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to look at a prayer that's really focused on God's power on display in your life on a daily basis to make you more like Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is a text about God's power on display. And so the title of this message is Call Out to God for his power. Let's pray and then we'll look at this more closely. Lord, we want to see your power on display in our lives. Lord, all too often our lives can be characterized by maybe frustration, impatience, you know, all these things that aren't characteristics of you can become characteristics of us when we don't see your power on display. We try to do things in our own strength, and that often leads to just frustration and failure. But you don't intend for us to live like that. You don't want us to live just in our own strength. You didn't just save us and then let us to continue doing everything else in our power. No, you want your power to be on display through us every day. You want us to become more like your Son. And so, Lord, help us to call out to you for your power, because we want to become more like Christ. We want to see ourselves delivered from certain sins that we struggle with from time to time. We want to see ourselves characterized by joy and peace, and to have boldness to be able to tell others about Christ. Lord, all these things can happen, even more than we even think could happen in our lives if we call out to you for your power. So help us to do that this morning as we look through this text, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So in this passage, there are four reasons why we should call out to God for his power. The first, in verses 14 through 17, is call out to God for his power so that you can experience Christ. And the first thing you need to do if you're going to call out to God for his power is that you need to humbly acknowledge that you're in desperate need of God's power. That you acknowledge that, yeah, I need his power to change. Like, I can't change on my own strength. Look at verse 14. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees." That phrase, "I bow my knees," is one of humility, right? Paul could have just said, "You know, I'm praying for you guys. Or if I talk to God, I'll let him know." It's like, no, he uses this phrase to really highlight this humble dependence on God. He bows before him. Humility implies, I think, two things here. One, that you acknowledge that you have a great need of God's power. You know, that you can't, you don't have it on your own. You need him to give it to you. And so you bow your knees before him because you have a great need of him to work in your life. It also acknowledges that you have a great inability, that you can't do the things that God wants us to do in your own strength. And you fully acknowledge the fact that it's only going to be by God's grace that I progress in this life, in godliness. And so you realize your great need, you realize your great inability to do what God is asking you to do, so you bow your knees before him. Now, before he says, "I bow my knees," he says, "For this reason." And that is acknowledging all the things that he's talked about already through chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians. He's bowing his knees before God, and we need to bow our knees before God because of what he's already done for us. You know, for this reason, because of what you've already done, bow your knees. What has he done? A lot of the things we talked about in that communion. Ephesians 1, he chose us from the foundation of the world. He planned our adoption and redemption through the blood of his Son. I love that Mike alludes to the fact that it's not an impersonal salvation. He didn't just pour out his blood and just, and you know, whoever wants it, take it. No, he poured out his blood for you and for your sins. He knew exactly what he was doing when he gave his life. He was rescuing you. He was paying for your sins. That's what he was doing. Now we're waiting an eternal inheritance that can never be taken away. Ephesians 2 says, "We were dead in our transgressions and sins." So not only were we in need of salvation, but we didn't want anything to do with salvation. And yet God made us alive. We used to live for the lusts of our flesh. We didn't care about God. We didn't care about what he wanted. All we did was want to live for ourselves. And yet now we live for God because he rescued us. He did all of this according to his kindness and grace, not to mention his great power. Chapter 2 says he's incorporated you into his body, the family of God, and now he's going to make his home with you, the church, with his people. He's going to dwell with you. So call out to God for his power because of what he's already done for you. Also, bow your knees before him because of who he is. Verse 14 says, "I bow my knees before who? The Father," verse 15, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." This phrase, "every family," that's the idea that God created everything. He's the creator of all things. Another reason we should bow our knees before him is because he created you. He created everything. It says things in heaven and on earth. Every family in heaven and on earth. Angels, everything that exists on earth, all people, everything he created. And so he's the one we should bow our knees before because of who he is. Then he says that every family in heaven on earth derives its name from him. Now, when he says this, he's not saying, you know, just he named everything, like you're going to be Mike and you're going to be Rhonda and you're going to be, you know, so-and-so. Now, what he means is that he's planned out the course of every single person's life. If you think about Old Testament names, they're sort of more understood in this way. Let's see, give an Old Testament quiz. Does anyone know what the name Adam means in the Old Testament? Man. Okay, not very creative. It was God's first try at naming someone, but no. So he's Adam, man. But yeah, he is the first man. He's representative of man. So it's right that his name should be sort of who he is, a representative of man. How about Jacob? Anyone know the name Jacob? Heel grabber is what it literally means. So again, we have a very literal God here in choosing names. But no, it characterized his personality as one who was going to try to take this thing from his brother, right? Or how about a better example? Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus literally means salvation. And so when Paul says here that God names everything, that's the idea, that he's set the course for every single person that he's created. Not just that he gave them a name, but he's designed their life. And so he's the one we should bow to because he's the one that has determined the course of our life. And if you're a believer, that means he's determined the course of your life would be that you would be his people, that you would be one that Christ paid for their sins. So bow your knees before him. So bow your knees before him because of who he is, and then humbly ask for the power that comes from him alone. Look at verse 16. Here's the heart of the prayer. What is it that Paul wants God to do? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. You need strength. You need to be made strong. That's the heart of the prayer, is that you would have a strength that you didn't have otherwise. It has to come from God alone. And he's going to strengthen you with power. Again, you're going to be given something you didn't have. Power that you need is going to be given to you by God. What kind of power is Paul talking about? Well, turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. He describes God's power at the end of chapter 1 in Ephesians. Verse 18, another prayer. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. So this power that can raise Christ from the dead, this power that can put Christ above every other thing, is the same power that Paul's saying is available to you. You can be strengthened with the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that Paul wants you to have in your life. And he has ample power to give. Look back at chapter 3. He says that he would grant you to be strengthened according to the riches of his glory. He wants to be glorified through giving his power. This is what he wants to do. You're not begging God for something he begrudgingly will do. No, you're asking him to do something he wants to do. He wants to be glorified in giving power to you so that you can become more like Christ. And he gives this power, it says in verse 16, through the Spirit. And it says this power is going to be on display at the end of verse 16 in the inner man. So this is not a strength for the outer person. You know, we're not talking about PEDs. We're not talking about getting really buff. No, this is a strength for the inner man or the inner person, the true you, the new you that's been recreated by God when he saved you. the inner person that battles sin, that seeks to live a life that's pleasing to God, that person will be given power to live. So humbly ask for the power that comes from Him alone. And then rejoice that God's power comes through Christ working powerfully in you. Look at verse 17. In a lot of ways, it's paralleling verse 16. So the same thing that he's asking for in 16, he's sort of describing the experience of what that looks like in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So notice the parallel there, that there's something that's happening. So in verse 16, it's a power is being given to strengthen. And in verse 17, it's Christ is dwelling in your heart. So the experience of being strengthened is to see Christ dwell all the more in your heart. Christ dwelling. He's continuing his place of permanent residence. This is not the start of his residence, because the moment you're saved is when he started his residence in your heart. But more and more, he's going to make your heart into his home. That it's going to take on the characteristics of him, not of who you used to be. You can think about this with your own house, or maybe a new room that you move into. Now, you may move into that place, buy it, rent it, whatever it is, and the day you walk in is the day you kind of own it. But, in a lot of ways, you might just start with a mattress and some ramen in the cupboard, and that's all you have to start out with. It is your home, but it doesn't look like your home yet. You know, there's things that you want to do. You want to decorate. You want to put up your Justin Bieber poster. You want to, you know, put the couch that you like, the bed that you like, all those things. You're going to want to decorate the place, and then it'll start to look like it's actually your home. Well, in the same way, Christ does the same thing in your heart. He moves in originally, and he establishes his residence, but there are still a lot of things in your life that don't quite reflect who he is. That Justin Bieber poster needs to come down. You know, maybe a John Piper poster or the Footprints in the Sand poster needs to go up so that your heart begins to look more and more like his home and not your home. He's going to need to rearrange some things. He's going to have to do some work to make your life look like really his life. That's what he's talking about here. That's the kind of change that Paul's saying is going to happen if you ask God for his power. Your life will start to look less and less like who you used to be and more like Christ. This is going to happen in your heart. Notice, it's interesting, the first order of business is not primarily to deal with your actions, it's to deal with your heart. You know, how do you think about things? How do you feel about things? What do you think about? Why do you do what you do? Those are the questions that Christ is really going to start addressing. It's not primarily like stop this, stop this, stop this, do this, do this, do this, but he's going to rearrange your heart, your motivations, why you do the things that you do. And do you ever notice how Christ often works this way? By putting you in the exact same situations over and over and over again until you start to ask those questions about why is this happening? Let's say you have a rough job experience. What do you do? If it's your first job, you quit. That's what everyone does with their first job, right? Things get hard, so you quit. You think the job's the problem, the boss is the problem, whatever it is. They're the reason I'm just going to quit and move on to another job. So then you go to this second job and you determine, like, okay, this job, I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to be more gracious. I'm going to be more caring. I'm not going to let the boss get to me. I'm not going to let my coworkers get to me. And what happens? The same thing happens again. And as much as you determine that it wouldn't happen, it does happen. And as you're put in the very same situations over and over again, you start to really feel like, okay, maybe it's not the circumstance that's the problem. Maybe there's certain things going on in my heart about why I'm having such a hard time. Yeah, the boss, maybe he's a jerk, but why is it that he gets to me so much? Am I trying to please him? Am I more concerned about pleasing him than I am about pleasing God? Yeah, my coworkers give me a hard time, but why is it that they can get to me so much? Am I more concerned about their approval than I am of pleasing God? And Christ starts to do this work in your heart. As God displays his power, he changes the way you think, he changes what motivates you, he changes what drives you, and you start to be more concerned that you act more like Christ than whatever your external circumstances may be. Who you are on the inside becomes your chief area of concern. So Christ does this work in your heart, and it says in verse 17, through faith. This is how Christ makes your heart into his home, through your trust and dependence on him in every area of your life. He gains access to other areas of your life as you grow in your trust and dependence on him. Again, I think it's helpful to think of a home. There are some homes or some, you know, rooms in your home where you would welcome people to come in and just totally rearrange everything, right? We have a bathroom like that in our house. It's like we would love for someone to just say, hey, we're going to come in, we're going to redecorate this entire room, and it's going to be great. Then there are probably other homes, other rooms in your home where you don't want anyone to go in there. It's like, no, that door stays closed. Don't look in there. You know, maybe you're embarrassed by what's in there. You're scared someone will find out what's in there. Sometimes it's like that with Christ. You know, there are some areas of our life where we just welcome Christ to come in, do something. I don't want to live like this anymore. But then maybe there are some areas of our life where we kind of push Christ away. We say, I'm not quite ready for you to work on that area. Or I don't quite want to give up this sin right now. But as we learn to trust him, as we learn to depend on him, that what the work that he's going to do is better than what could have been before, that's when he starts to display that power and change those very areas of your life where you don't even want him to look at right now. It happens through faith. So as God gives you his power, you will start to experience Christ's shepherding work in your life. It may not always be enjoyable, and it will often take work, but it is very much worth it. So are there areas of your life that need to change? Are there certain sins that keep frustrating you and you wish you could finally be delivered from them? Are there certain attitudes that you struggle with every day, maybe? Maybe you're anxious or maybe you're depressed. These are things that Christ wants to do. He wants to work through these areas of your life so that you end up not having to struggle with them anymore. So if you have areas of your life like that, call out to God for his power so that you can experience Christ's shepherding work in your heart. Okay, so God gives his power. So call out to God for his power so that you can experience Christ. Next, call out to God for his power so he can astound you with Christ's love. What do you need God's power for? Or how is it that Christ wants to transform you? Does he want to just give you power so that you start obeying stuff right here and right now? It's like, well, in a sense, of course he does. But what happens first, before anything else? What is it that God wants you to have power to be able to do, even before those changes start to take place? The amazing thing about these verses, it says that you need God's power to understand Christ's love. Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. God wants to astound you with Christ's love. You need power to be able to understand Christ's love. Christ's love is how he began his work in you. It says at the end of verse 17, that you've been rooted and grounded in love. He's planted you in his love. The foundation of your life, especially your new life in Christ, is his love. But not only did he begin his work in you through Christ's love, he wants to continue his work in you through Christ's love. That's verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Again, this is a prayer for strengthening, that you might be able, it says in verse 18, that you might be strong enough. Again, this is emphasizing something you don't have the power to do unless God gives you his power. You can't understand Christ's love without God's power. Even as a Christian, you can't understand Christ's love to the depths that it is without God's power. Is that amazing? I mean, we think we know Christ's love, right? When we get saved, that's when we know Christ's love. No. He says, no, you need God's power in your life right now as a Christian so that you can understand the height and the breadth and the length and the width of the love of Christ. This is the heart of the prayer. Paul is saying, God, give them power to comprehend the love of Christ. What do you need? Power. Why do you need it? So that you can understand Christ's love. The same power that created all things, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is the same power you need to understand Christ's love. Why is Christ's love so hard to understand? I think there's two things he highlights. One is the magnitude of his love, right? He says the breadth and the length and the height of the and the depth. There are degrees and facets and expressions of his love that are beyond our comprehension. Now, we need his power to even understand the kind of love that he has for us. I mean, you think about his loves. You might think about the depths of your own sinfulness. The person you were before God saved you. Highlight just one aspect of his love. Then you could think about the sins that you commit as a believer. And that highlights another facet of his love, that he's patient with you. That he's kind to you. Even when you sin, he still loves you. You could think about just the wonders of his holiness, that he doesn't sin. There's no sin in him. He doesn't tempt anyone with sin. He's not tempted by sin. And you just think of just how pure that love would be. You could think about the humility of Christ becoming a man and dying on the cross. It just makes you think about the breadth of his love, that he didn't have to become a man. He chose to become a man to pay for your sins. You could think of the selflessness of Christ's service when he was on the earth, right? Healing the sick, healing all these people from their diseases, knowing full well that the majority of them probably would never come to him, and yet he still healed them. It says in certain towns he healed anyone that would come to him. Just the love that he has for his people. Or that you could think of his tenderness as a shepherd even in your own life, how he shepherds you through all of these areas of life. Those difficult circumstances that you thought there's no way that I'm going to get out of this, and he brought you through it. Those dark nights when he was with you, even in those trying times. The magnitude of his love is just beyond comprehension. We need his power to be able to understand it. He wants to stretch our minds to be able to understand just how great Christ's love is. You know, you can think of your mind as like this little cup. And Christ is just continually pouring out just expression after expression of his love. And what happens is your cup gets full. But Christ has plenty more to pour into that cup. So what does God do? God says, ask for power and I'll give you a bigger cup. That I'll just keep pouring out the love of Christ over and over again. And I'll just keep making your cup bigger and bigger and bigger so that you can just take it all in. Don't be satisfied with a Dixie cup of God's love. Don't be satisfied with that little communion cup of Christ's love. No. He wants to give you more and more expressions of his love. And so ask God for his power so that your cup would be enlarged, that your heart would be enlarged to just see even more how much he loves you. And he will keep enlarging that cup the rest of your life. And if you ask him, he will only deepen your appreciation for his love the rest of your life. It'll only get better. I think that's another aspect of what he's highlighting, is not only is the love itself, just the magnitude of it is immense, but your experience of it also grows and grows and grows as you go on. He says to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So kind of a funny expression. Can we know it or not know it? If it's something that surpasses knowledge, how can we know it? Well, what he's emphasizing here is that you'll never reach the end of it. But you can know it more and more and more. Not only because of just its magnitude, but also because you're going to experience it again and again throughout the course of your life. Use an illustration. Husbands and wives, you know, do you know your spouse? It's like, yes. Do you know them now in the very same way that you did when you first got married? Like, I hope not. It's like, I hope that over the course of time that your knowledge of them has only deepened and your appreciation for them has only deepened. That your experience with your spouse has caused you to grow in your knowledge over the years and you have a deeper appreciation now than you did before. We were at a wedding one time and the best man gave a toast and he said to the bride and groom, I hope that today is the day that you love each other the least. And you can kind of get what he's trying to say, that your love would only get better from here on out. That's what God is saying can be true of our experience of Christ's love. That the day you got saved was actually the day that you knew Christ's love the least. and that you're only going to deepen in your knowledge of His love as your life continues. You know Christ's love now, but you will know it so much more as He continues to shepherd you throughout this life. You'll see that He keeps sustaining you during various trials. He keeps providing for you for everything that you need. He keeps guarding you from all the different dangers that could be about to ensure that you're going to spend eternity with Him. If you call out to God for His power, your experience of Christ's love will deepen and deepen every day of your life. God wants to astound you with the love of Christ. He wants to give you power to be able to comprehend it and to recognize it in your life. So pray for His power so that you continue to experience Christ's wonderful love. If you feel dry, or if His love feels stale, then bow your knees before God and ask Him for His power. And He wants to give it so that you would know His love deeper and deeper. Or if you don't yet know Christ's love, if you've never experienced a love that will never get old, never run dry, then ask God to display His power by to show you the love of Christ, that He paid for your sins, and that His relationship with you will only get deeper and deeper throughout the course of your life. So call out to God for His power so that you can be astounded with Christ's love. Next, call out to God for His power so that you can live like Christ. Here's sort of the end goal, that He's asked for the power so that you can understand Christ's love. And what's it going to look like when you start to understand His love? The end of verse 19, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So what is this deepened understanding of Christ's love for? It's for a changed life, that you might be filled up with all the fullness of God. When we hear the term filled up, we usually think of like a cup, right? You fill it up a little bit, and if you're going to fill it up all the way, you know, that's what we usually think about when we think of filled up. But what Paul means when he says filled up is not so much that there's something lacking and that you're going to fill it up. No, he means that something is going to start to control or characterize you. Think about Ephesians 5:18. He talks about that you'd be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't mean that you lack the Spirit and that He's going to give you the Spirit. No, he means that your life would be more and more characterized by the Spirit. So when he says that you'll be filled up with the fullness of God, he says that something else will begin to characterize you. Right? If I said I'm filled with anger, what do I mean? It's not that I lacked anger and now that I have some. No, it's I'm being controlled or characterized by anger. What he's saying is that you're going to be filled up with the fullness of God. So the fullness of God is going to fill you, or the fullness of God is going to begin to characterize and control the way that you live. The characteristics that make God God begin to fill you. So His very character begins to be put on display in your life. What is this going to look like? Well, it's going to look like Ephesians 4 through 6, all these things he talks about in the second half of this letter, that you're going to walk in a manner worthy, that you're no longer going to walk as you used to. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, that you're going to become imitators of God as beloved children, and that you're going to walk in love. You know, you're going to start to be characterized by the things that characterize God. As you understand more and more Christ's love, that changes who you are. I think it's noteworthy that he doesn't give all the commands of Ephesians are in chapters 4 through 6. He doesn't, except for one. He doesn't give all of those commands until he prays this prayer. This is the prayer that's going to enable you to live out Ephesians 4 through 6. You're not going to be able to do it unless you have God's power strengthening you in the inner person in understanding the love of Christ. That then he can give you all these things that you're supposed to do. When that starts to happen in your life, then you're going to want to live the way that you're supposed to live. Apart from the power provided in this prayer, your changed life is impossible. It's going to become like trying to put that IKEA furniture together without that little tool. It's just not possible. You need that in order to be able to build this furniture. You might want to live a changed life, but without God's power, it's not possible. You can't do it. Without God opening your eyes to the love of Christ, your life won't change. You need this power. It's something that you don't have that you need in order to live the kind of life that he asked to live in the rest of this letter. But what an amazing God we have, that he wants to give you this power. He wants your life to be characterized by this, and he's going to give you the power to be able to do it. And the way he's going to do that is to give you power so that you can understand his love. I mean, what a savior. The way I'm going to shepherd you through life is that I'm going to make you more and more like me by deepening your understanding of my love. I'm not going to do it with a whip. I'm not going to do it with just force you to live this life. No. The way that I'm going to shepherd you is I'm just going to astound you with my love, and you're going to become a changed person. I mean, what a savior that he does that. He saves us through his love. He sustains us through his love. His love is not just the entrance. It is the lifelong process. And Christ's primary way of changing your life is through understanding his love. That's how he wants to change your life. It's the fuel for every other thing in your life, the love of Christ. So what a God. You need change? I'll change you. I'll give you power to change, and I'll motivate you, not with fear, but with love. And why does he do it? Because he gets the glory. It glorifies him to do it this way. Look at the end of Paul's prayer in verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So call out to God for his power so that you can glorify him through Christ. Ask God to use you for his glory. He wants to do this in two ways, he says in verse 20. He says, first, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we ask or think. So he is able to do far more abundantly, which means he has the power. Power to do what? Abundantly more, abundantly beyond. So he has power to do these limitless things. What are these limitless things he wants to do? The things that we ask and the things that we think. He's going to do more than we ask. He's not only glorified in the fact that he gives power, but he gives it according to what we ask. So he gets glory because he's the one who provides it. He gets glory because it's the thing that opens up all of these changes in our lives. And it's not only what we ask for, it's even what we think. Talk about power. You know, Paul could have just said, he's able to do far more abundantly than we ask, and left it at that. But he doesn't say just ask. He says ask or think. Why does he do that? Because there are things we think about that we would never ask. To use sort of a silly illustration, maybe you're behind on a couple of bills and you need money to get these bills paid. So what do? Well, oftentimes you would ask God, you know, God, would you provide the means for me to pay these bills? What do you think? You think sometimes, like, God could just send a check for $1 million right now out of the blue, and it could totally solve all of my problems. But we don't always ask for things that big. We just ask for, you know, these very reasonable things in our mind. Well, Paul says, no. He doesn't only do those things that you ask him to do. He can actually do far more abundantly beyond what you can even think. So even those crazy things you think God could do, he can do more than that. Abundantly more than that, if we ask him, because he wants to be glorified through us. He wants to be glorified in Christ and through us. God loves to and has the power not only to answer our prayers, but to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think. So it should go without saying, ask God for some stuff. You know, and I'm not talking stuff like a car and a Jeep and a boat and no. Ask God to display his power in your life. Ask him for power to be able to overcome this sin. Ask him for power to have joy in your workplace when it's hard. Ask him to give you faith even in very trying times. Ask him to do that, and he will do that, and he'll do abundantly more than you ask because he wants to be glorified in it. He wants to be known as the one who provides for all the needs of his people, abundantly so, abundantly more even than they ask. He is powerful and loves to glorify himself through powerfully answered prayers. So ask God to do these things. Second, God glorifies himself by giving you power to live for Christ. How is it that we accomplish all these great things? It says that he's able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, end of verse 20, according to the power that works within us. How does God answer our prayers? By giving us power. So ask God for amazing things, and chances are he's going to accomplish those things actually through you. You know, so if you have, you know, these people in your life that you really want to see them saved, ask God to save them. But what can you expect? That power is actually going to come through you. And so he's going to use you maybe in that process of bringing salvation to these people. You know, maybe you want a certain situation in your city change, your community, and so you ask God to do this thing. What might happen? He might empower you to do those things. He's glorified through his people, through power he gives to his people to be able to accomplish these things for his kingdom. And so you end up with this beautiful cycle. You ask for power. He supplies the power. You experience his Christ and his astounding love. You become changed, and he is glorified. And then he just keeps repeating that over and over again. You see something that needs to change. You ask God for his power. He astounds you with the love of Christ. You experience that. He changes you. And that's your whole life can be characterized by that. Ever-deepening experiences of Christ's love, changing and changing the person that you are. So God is glorified by how he powerfully works through you and through Christ. Verse 21, he closes by saying, to him be the glory. Where is he going to be glorified? In the church and in Christ Jesus. People are going to be astounded at God's people, that they're continually transformed more and more into being like Christ, and they're going to be, God's going to be glorified through his Son. People are going to be astounded at Christ, the one who works so powerfully through his people. And God will get glory from Christ and from his church. And God will be glorified forever, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so let's learn to ask God for his power. And let's recognize that that's the way that God works. We ask, he gives power, we get to comprehend his love, and he changes us. So don't just try to change without asking for God's power, because it won't work. And it'll just frustrate you. And you'll actually start to think, well, God, you have all these promises that I'm going to be this, that, and this, but nothing's happening. It could be because you haven't asked God for his power to change, that you've been trying to change these things in your own strength. But change only comes through experiencing Christ and his love. There's no other way for lasting change. There's no special steps that you can take that are going to produce change. It's only going to be through understanding more and more Christ's love. There's no gimmicks. There's no programs. There's no foolproof accountability group. None of that is going to work apart from God giving you his power to understand Christ's love, and that will change you. So seek his power to understand Christ's love. And this will be the experience of your Christian life with the power of God. You'll see his power. You'll experience Christ. You'll be astounded by Christ's love. He'll make you more and more like Christ. And you'll glorify him more and more than you could ever ask or even think. Let's pray. Lord, you are amazing. You just that you change your people through the love of your Son is remarkable. Lord, that you don't demand that we just work really hard in our own strength to change. We know that that change is not possible. We've all tried it, I'm sure. That if we just think we work hard enough, we put the right things in place, that there's no way that I'll sin like this again. Or there's no way that I'll struggle with this again. But it ends up leading to just frustration and failure. Lord, teach us to be humble. And teach us to call out for your love. Because we do want to live lives that glorify you. And we want to do it through just ever-changing, our lives ever-changing to be more and more like Christ. And we're astounded that you would do that through just showing us your love and the love of Christ. What an amazing God we serve. That's how he wants to change us. So Lord, help us to ask for your power. If there are areas of our life right now that come to mind as, why am I still dealing with this? Lord, that we would call out for your power. Lord, help us to understand your love so that we might be delivered from those sins and live different lives to your glory. And Lord, just astound us with the love of Christ, Lord, and every day do it throughout the course of our lives, from this day
until the day we're with you, just continually just open our minds to understand your love by your power so that we become more like you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.